Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "A great man is a man who draws a larger circle around what we think is possible." Now, if that's true, St. Paul was one of the greatest men ever, because he drew a larger circle around the Christian church than anybody thought possible. Of course, Paul would say that it was God that had revealed the mystery of Christ to him, and it was God who had given him a God-sized understanding of the mission and the entity, the identity of the church. And it was. And if you've read Ephesians before, you know that spills out in the first three chapters. Okay, so God intends to unite all things in heaven and on earth under one head, and that is Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. God intends to bring sinners back to himself through a radical work of grace. That's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. He wants to reunite a warring human race that loves to create boundaries and to reunite them as equal partners in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. And all that work was to be known from the very top of creation to its very bottom. Ephesians 3, 1 to 10. Wow, this is an incredibly large circle. Now, after all of that nosebleed theology, okay, incredible stuff, Paul now turns where we love him to go, right? He turns and he talks about the walk of a Christian, and he turns to practical theology. And amazingly, after winning over his readers, he does not call them to change the world. He doesn't call them to a song that unites all artists under the chorus of "We shall be free," or by giving a warlike cry to go and take on the Roman Empire for Jesus Christ. No, instead he encourages people with a call, to be completely humble and gentle. What? Yeah, he begins with small virtues. Because I think the first step to take on this incredibly, this impossibly huge task of evangelizing the world with the mission of Jesus Christ is to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is to let Christ and his cross actually have its way with us. See, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, the saving call of Jesus Christ and his grace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. This isn't a wagon wheel approach where all faiths go to the same place. Nope. This is a clarity of theology that creates ripples through communities. These aren't virtues that we get to check a box for, or a height from which we get to look down on people with. They are crucial to a unity planned and accomplished by the one and only triune God himself. And that's why these small virtues are important. Of course, we must realize that humility and gentleness and patience really aren't small virtues. They're actually cardinal building blocks. They are fruit of the faith of Jesus Christ. They're elemental to the walk of a Christian. And yes, I understand as I say this, I am right now preaching to people that know that the Christian church on earth is an incredibly splintered thing right now. I mean, how are we to believe that there is one faith and one God reuniting the church of Jesus Christ even while the body of Christ seems to be so deeply divided? And how can I call on you to go into the world prizing and cultivating things like peace and patience and humility when the world just loves power? And it screams pride. And it glorifies violence. Who is going to believe that humility and repentance can actually change the world? Who is going to value gentleness, patience? How can you even pretend to say such a thing back then, Paul? And Pastor, how can you preach such a thing today? How can you talk about such things in the cold and fragmented and hard world in which we live? Well, it reminds me of a UPI story that I read not that long ago about a wheelchair-bound guy who was ticketed for setting fire to his armchair. Yeah. I set the chair on fire because I'm here by myself, says one John J. Davies, 58. I was afraid, but I didn't care. I wanted to get attention. I set the fire so someone would get me out of here. Arson investigators said Davies was ticketed for misdemeanor arson to discourage him from doing it again. Maybe he'll realize it's something serious, said Fire Captain Joseph Napravnik. Well, actually, if you read the article, I think you can easily walk away with the impression that Davies already thinks it's pretty serious. Alienation and neglect can be like death. See, it seems like that for many people, life is like an elevator ride, right? Where everybody's kind of looking forward and then everybody sort of gets off and goes to their next faceless endeavor. In that way, there's no interaction, there's no conversation. In that way, the church is and should always be sort of a new humanity, one rich in small virtues made possible by Christ. These small virtues that really can change way more than what you think they can. In fact, allow me to demonstrate an approach to this text that focuses on just one of these small virtues. And I read it from a commentator, Stan Mast, and I love the way the approach that he took. And his approach focused on patience. And focused on patience. And you're just sitting there saying, yes, patience. Now, please understand, I don't think patience is the key to this text. But I think it's a keyhole through which we might get a grander view of what God is doing in his community and in his world. I know Paul talks here about the diversity of gifts. I know he talks here about speaking the truth in love. But I'm going to leave those topics for another sermon. See, Paul here in Ephesians 4 actually takes me back to Galatians 5, where he says that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And what's so interesting is, as I say that, there's so many people out there, including myself, who don't really want this fruit. Okay? In fact, patience has been called the beggar's virtue. Or patience, and I love this, is the virtue of an ass that trots beneath its burden and is quiet. And you may be able to relate to that. Yeah, whether you can or not, the truth is, we all love, and we all trumpet, and we all talk about fruits like love, and peace, and joy. Give me more of that! But patience? Nope. I'll pass on that, thank you very much. I want things done now. I want traffic to move now. I want things done, and I don't care what I gotta do. Spit and yell and get in your face, shame you on social media, it doesn't matter. I'm gonna get what I'm gonna get. Margaret Thatcher, I love this, Prime Minister of England, she once said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. Thank you, Mrs. Thatcher. I resemble that remark. So, who wants patience? Who wants this fruit? Who wants this gift? Excuse me, who wants this overlooked virtue? Well, God does. Indeed, God's passion for patience is so strong that he puts the Spirit in our hearts and he works through things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and scripture read and worship services and the like so he can produce this unmistakable fruit in our hearts. And I guess that means, since it makes the list and all, that this fruit is not optional for us. It's in the same list as those other ones that we talk about all the time. It's not a gift that some people receive and some people don't. No. Rather, patience is a fruit that we're all meant to have and to cultivate and to exhibit by grace. Ah, but what is patience? What is patience? Patience, you see, is way more than just the ability to wait. The Greek word, some of you love this when I go on these little tangents, the Greek word in Ephesians 4 is sometimes translated as long-suffering. Or I like this, actually, it literally means long passion, especially the passion that leads to anger. Patience then has to do with anger, and as in not holding on to anger for a long time, but exactly the opposite. It's holding off of anger for a long time, not visiting punishment with a rash or uncalculated or clumsy type of fervor. In the rest of the Bible, the patience of God is his merciful delaying and withholding of punishment and wrath until something takes place, until something happens in his people to justify that postponement. In other words, patience is accomplishing this quiet and slow work in us. It's long passion directed in the singular direction. It's a slow boil that produces this perfect work of refinement. God's call to patience then freely acknowledges that there are all kinds of justifiable reasons to be angry with people. I mean, there's a huge list, okay? It does not deny that people can be awful and sinful and petty and terribly sick and just plain silly. To say it really sort of boiled down, watered down, they can be silly in their testing of his and our patience. It does not deny legitimate calls to justice. Yet instead of unleashing what you think is all kinds of righteous indignation, God at times can call us to patience with the wicked, with the wounded, and with the weak. Instead of coming down on them with anger, Ephesians 4 says that there are times that we must display a willingness to bear with them, to put up with them, to endure them not with gritted teeth and clenched fists necessarily, but with humility, with gentleness. This is a love for the weak, for the wounded and the wicked that wants to see them saved with the very comprehensive and nosebleed theology that we've been saved by in chapters 1 to 3. See, the hard truth of such a small section like this is unity. Christian unity doesn't begin with external structures, but it has to begin with an attitude of the heart. Humility, gentleness, patience, a loving tolerance of one another. The unity of the Spirit amazingly takes people who are different and places them into the very same community with each other to live in a soul-satisfying way. What a diversity there can be in the church. I mean, think of the soma types, the body types, okay? There are tall people, there are short people, there are round people, there are thin people, there are muscular people and athletic people and completely unathletic people. Now imagine the psychotypes, the mental types. There are people who are calm. There are people who are nervous. There are people who are mathematical. There are people who are artistic. There are people who are completely unartistic. And the list goes on. There are huge differences. In a world that wants to segment us into all these little corners, Christian unity is found in Christ, in his grace, in his humility, his patience, repentance, gentleness. My son, Jack, and I could not be more similar. Some of you have said that, and that's great. I like hearing that. I don't know how he feels about that, okay? But he and I are mathematical, and we tend to be scheduled, and we tend to be driven. No nonsense. And believe it or not, but he displays this calm demeanor I once had. Life sort of changes that, or has at least for me. Carter and Silas and I are different. Those two are artistic, okay? And they're usually out of the box. They're emotive. They're impulsive. They're hard to negotiate with, and they're always up for a fight. Okay, in that way, they're just like me. But we're family. Despite our similarities and differences, we share some of the deepest things together. They all have the same Father. They all have my love. They know the truth of Jesus Christ. And when all is said and done, we're family. And in that unity, that joy, to show joy in that unity, God calls me to patience. And believe me, patience doesn't mean that you're a wimp. Actually, in reality, I think it makes you more of a complete fighter. Patience doesn't overlook sin and sickness and silliness because we can't do anything about it or because we just don't care. It's not a helpless endurance. It's not some sort of feeble indulgence. It's not a moral compliance with sin. It's not irresolution. But it withholds angry retaliation because it looks beyond the immediate and hopes for a distant time, maybe near, maybe far, when all things will be made right. A time when by faith alone, all things will be made right. God is patient in part, remember, because he sees the long view. He sees farther than we do. He has the end in view. He calls us to faith in God then, to faith in him then, to a time when he will make all things right. And yes, I get it, whether you're a pastor or not, okay, I know that patience has this rather difficult task of showing itself in the really messy and complex times of life. That's when it gets used. Yet this is where I draw strength from folks like Paul. See, because I think I've often looked past this first verse in this section. Okay, verse 1. Because I wanted to get on to some sort of hand-waving, incredible point down the road. But I don't want you to make the same mistake. In fact, let's read verse 1 together because I really want you to get it, okay? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul is a prisoner for the Lord, right? Why? Because he's a literal prisoner in a cell. And I would guess that it's hard to be patient when you're just doing time. Just watching the clock tick-tock by, right? He was there with people that he had to be patient with. His supporters were helpless. His enemies badmouthed him. Who knows what was happening in the churches that he founded. And when I hear, what I hear in that is that sometimes there are people who try us, try our patience, and they are people who are weak. Okay, they're weaker. They're people like children, or like incompetent bosses, or fellow employees, or students who are still learning, or parents who are aging, or bad drivers because they're bad drivers. Sometimes the people we are called to be patient with are wounded. People like bad drivers, like people who are troubled, people who have trauma, catastrophes in their lives, or they're just plain humans who have gone so far to set their armchairs on fire. They're hurting because, well, at the end, they're human. They pull us into their circle of pain, and honestly, it's harder to be patient with the wounded than with the weak, isn't it? And all this makes me wonder, as perhaps it does for you too, is there ever a time when God says it's okay not to be patient with them anymore and to express anger, to demand justice and punishment? Well, on the one hand, is it ever right to go against the fruits of the Spirit? Well, no, I don't think so. But does that mean that we always have to let people get away with it? That we shouldn't correct or strengthen the weak, or that we shouldn't intervene for the lives of the wounded, that we shouldn't call the wicked to account, okay, from their lives of sin, call them to accountability, even to justice? Must we always be patient? No, because not even God is patient all the time. His patience runs out. But we must still be careful to act in humility and in gentleness and in love. Because remember wrath is part of love. If you don't have wrath, you don't have love. You actually have indifference. But then he brings me back to why is patience so important then? Why is it so important? Well, even though there are many reasons that we could talk about why patience is important today, from Ephesians 4, Paul seems to whittle it down to one, and that's unity. See, verses 1 to 7 are actually this big, long, one sentence in Greek, and it all points to unity. Unity between Christians, unity in Christ, unity made possible because of incredible nosebleed theology, and because of Jesus' bleeding truth of Calvary. Unity in the church is so important that God would give His Spirit to work it into us. A unity born of a Father who sent His own Son, who gives His own Spirit so that this small virtue can be ground out in our grace-softened hearts. That just leaves one last question for me then, I guess. How do you get it? Well, that is if you're like me, you want more of it, need more of it. Well, I could tell you like other people to pray for it and then duck, right? Because God always is going to give you a chance to learn patience then. So pray and then duck. But I'm actually going to leave you with three that come from this text. Okay, if you want patience, here are three things that you should at least start with and start remembering. Number one, first realize that you, that I, we have a calling from God. In other words, we have access to the wisdom of God. We have access to the work, to the word of God, to the words of God, to the work of God, to the ways of God. And it's all in a handy little book called the Bible. And this book always says the first step in learning patience is to look at the immense patience displayed for sinners like us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving and calling and having patience with the likes of me. Second, if you want patience, we need to understand the characteristics of God. So you don't just know it, okay, like book learn it. You actually have to trust and work it. Let God work it in and through you to have His way with you, to call you, yes, but also to cleanse you, to change you, to trust your lives into His work. Yeah, even though you may not agree with it, even though you may not always get it, even though submit is a dirty word to you, trust Him and follow and grow and live and walk in a manner then worthy of the calling that you have been given in Christ. Lastly, if you fail, and you will, just like me, go back to the cause of God. See, we won't trust unless we continually focus on His patient and powerful grace. Grace for messy people like, well, Peter, David, Moses, Gomer, Mary, and you and me. It's the joy of every Christian to be patient, and that patience is the result of the hard work of the Spirit. A work that makes us patient with weak and wounded and even the wicked that we sometimes meet. And that includes the person that we see in the mirror. So let's thank God for the gift of patience that indeed draws this really wide circle around the Church of Jesus Christ. In Him alone. In His name. Amen.